Good morning to you. We have passed into a new year, much to the chagrin of whoever has typed the bulletin. I think they're on Jimmy's. Where'd Jimmy go? Rats. I think Jimmy's operating on an entirely different time period. His comment about a pagan calendar, Jimmy would rather have calendar years in the days. So if you had 1,000 days, that's a reasonable period of time for Jimmy. Just think how old Jimmy would be. He'd be somewhere around 25. If 1,000 days were one, whatever you want to call it, Jimmy year, then he would only be 25 years old. I don't know what that crack about the pagan holiday was, but I'll figure it out. Okay, there are a couple things that prior to praying and prior to starting this lesson is important. I don't know if all of you have received email from the Lang family. Obviously, it's an opportunity for Shepherd's Fellowship to pray for this dear family as they deal with the physical difficulties of their new child. If you have not received that email, then I'll do my best to be able to read that to you during our fellowship meal and the Lord's Supper. But there's some tremendous difficulties with this new baby that they're carrying. So if you will, if you're not staying for lunch today and you want that information, if you'll let me know, and then I think it'd be a good idea to pray and let your prayers be known to the Langs, that would be a great blessing to them. Now, there's one other thing. Before the last lesson and this lesson, both deal with a very brief perspective on prophecy and end times. There's a lot to be said about the last passage and this passage on eschatological positions. So I'd like for you to grab a handout here and take a look at something with me, if we can have two guys distribute these quickly. And then if the rest of you will, I hope I didn't give you any of my notes, since I didn't put them in the book. I won't do that again. It's important for us to obviously deal with every Bible text as we move our way systematically through entire books, segments of Scripture. For example, if we were to study all the Psalms, those are broken up into meaningful parts. So what I'd like for you to do, I just want to remind you of Shepherd's Fellowship and the elders, the church's policy on dealing with eschatological issues. So I've written a brief comment about this on the back and given you the four main positions. Shepherd's Fellowship recognizes the four major views and their category variations as orthodox and the subject of collegiate debate amongst brothers. And when teaching eschatology, we recognize and teach and express personal preferences and a willingness to engage in discussion with charity. We do not endorse everything below on these charts, but acknowledge that they're helpful. So what does that mean? Shepherd's Fellowship recognizes a number of different end times positions. That there's one thing that we know for sure, and that is that we don't know for sure. So we can be certain about that. We don't know for sure what is going to happen in the end times, but we do know one thing. Every one of these systems recognizes orthodoxy. Jesus Christ has been born a virgin birth, died a sinner's death as atonement for sin. He's been raised from the dead, ascended, and reigns on high. He is our Savior. And He is coming again, physically to redeem His bride. How that works out? Well, there are four major positions here. You see those? Amillennialism, premillennialism, historic premillennialism, and postmillennialism. So this particular segment only deals with this one issue. When is Christ coming at what particular point in time? Now, that actually gets us to this lesson, because we're really not dealing with the prior text, because there are elements of eschatological indications in that prior lesson. For example, one of the commentators today holds an amillennial, modified amillennial position, and the amillennial position acknowledges a now and not yet perspective. So I call that, I handle that myself in a different way. I ask that same question when there is dual fulfillment or this particular perspective. I ask this question, you hear me do this regularly. There's a claim that is made, and we need to know in what sense that claim is made. So, for example, in our last lesson, in verse 25, truly, 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 I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is. An hour is coming, and now is. So what does that mean? So the amillennial perspective will say that there is a fulfillment in one sense now, and that there is to be fulfilled in another sense a particular thing. Okay? So I wanted to acknowledge that and just remind you that these collegiate debates and conversations are essentially a free-for-all at Shepherd's Fellowship, and we do those things charitably, and there are a number of very helpful things. One of them, there are two copies of this book. I was given one at Shepherd's Conference by Steve Gregg. This is an outline. It's a tabular, essentially a verse-by-verse outline that deals with the four major positions. So if you are doing work on that, this is helpful. It is not the encyclopedia of eschatology. It is helpful to see how the different views deal specifically with the book of Revelation. We're not doing that, but it is a resource for you and easy to work your way through. So I wanted to make that statement because today we've got the much easier part of the lesson. We deal with the immediacy of, in our text, and not necessarily have to deal with verses 25, 26, and 27. So it is an immediacy of the return of Christ within the context of our lesson. Any questions or comments after that brief acknowledgement of end times and the resources and the way that we handle them? Presuming silence to be none, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, our God, our King, Savior, and Sustainer, as we have that grand hope of you coming again, we dwell within the constructs of your word as we study and worship together, as we examine your word as it's been preserved for us, transmitted, is trustworthy, and is food for the soul. May you glorify yourself as we look at and anticipate your soon return. I do all these things, Lord Jesus, for your glory. Amen. So our passage today, we will read back from 18 down through verse 30 for the context for our lesson. So John chapter 5, 18 through 30. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So, as we look at this lesson, I want to develop, first of all, a biblical perspective on resurrection and the two different directions after resurrection and what happens. So we're going to look at a biblical perspective and try to do this briefly on resurrection and judgment. So resurrection, a biblical perspective, shows us that this resurrection is foretold in the Old Testament by prophecy, explained in the epistles, realized in Jesus Christ, and expanded in the Gospels, testified to in Acts, and expected in the end times. So there's a list on your handout of these texts that we're going to read through. So I'm going to make minimal comments here and depend upon this structure to set up the foundation for a resurrection and to try to help to provide a little bit of clarity to one thing. And that is that the references to good works and evil works or evil deeds, so that we can separate those things clearly. Okay, it's a controversy. There are a number of ways that people handle these things, and I think it's simpler if we take a look at the entire, a survey of what this resurrection is and to what end. Okay, so I'm going to need a couple of volunteers. I need 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 men to read, if you would. Okay, can I see one hand? The first one, Terrell, will you read Daniel 12:2 when I call you? All right. Who is next? I saw another hand. Brother Ray, 1 Corinthians 15:12 through 19. Okay, somebody with fast fingers for the next one. All right. Kenny, you see those references on the handout? This is on the handout, right? John 4, 21, 23, 5:25, and 11:24. Okay. Yeah. No, that'll be difficult. John 23. That's all right. Okay, three more. Acts. Alvin, 24, 14 through 15. One man to read 1 Thessalonians 4, 6. Who's that? Larry? And Revelation 21, 6. The last one. Brother Jim? Okay. So we're going to make this, I'm going to make minimal comments here, and here's what you should be listening for. What is just the general perspective on a resurrection? So once man dies, right, we know that the scripture tells us that he is raised, and he's raised to either raised in Christ or raised in his own works and judged. So that's where we're going. So it is foretold in Daniel, and who's got that? Terrell, will you back up and read from 1 through 3, please? Okay, go.
Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who was found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever.
Okay, thank you, brother. Well, as you can see, a resurrection, one resurrection of the dead, and then two different destinations. Listen to John Gill on Daniel. Quote, and many of them that slept in the dust of the earth shall awake, which is not to be understood in a figurative and metaphorical sense, but in a literal one. One of the resurrection of the dead and the last day, which, with respect to the righteous, will take place upon the personal appearance of Christ at first, for as death is oftentimes compared to sleep. So Gill recognizes that there is a resurrection that, in Daniel, that leads to these two different destinations. The resurrection is explained in the epistles. So 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. That's Ray. Okay, Brother Ray.
Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied.
Thank you, brother. Here's Gill's comments again on this resurrection. So the resurrection from the dead is expressed by awaking out of sleep, when the body shall rise fresh and vigorous, in full health and strength, as a man out of a comfortable sleep. So this is a literal resurrection. Now, Gill goes on, and his commentary is very interesting to sit and read. Now, remember, you have to work a little bit on the structure of the sentences. But Gill goes over and he takes a look at all, he just takes a very brief look at the questions. What are some of the questions that people have when you deal with this subject of the resurrection?
What kind of body?
Yeah, Ray's got it dead on right. What kind of body is this going to be? Well, he hits this very lightly here. He says, the body shall rise fresh and vigorous, in full health and strength, as a man out of a comfortable sleep. Right? So this does a little bit of damage to annihilationism, right? And many of the perspectives on death, being absorbed into the ultimate consciousness and, you know, and then just complete extinction. So that is a good thing for the Christian to be informed upon. And it's important that we understand there are plenty of passages in the Old Testament that deal with this resurrection. I chose one. We could be here for, you know, hours dealing with that. but also in the epistles, as Pauline authorship for the ones that we have chosen deals with this resurrection. So we understand also that in the Gospels that the resurrection is realized in one fact, and that is Jesus Christ. This resurrection comes from the work of Jesus Christ by his authority that has been placed by the Father. So it's important for us to recognize that. John does this fast hitting, and we could spend quite a while on John dealing with the resurrection throughout his entire book. And it's not to discount the other Gospels. This is just convenient for us. Realized in Jesus Christ. John 4:21.
Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." Verse 23, "But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Yes, the Father wants those people to worship him." Now 5:24.
I had given you the total. I put John 4 instead of John 5. 5:21, 23, and 25. Ken, I set you up for a big fail there. I'm sorry.
5:21, and just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to anyone he wants to.
And then 23.
So that all people will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him.
All right, and now 25.
I assure you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live.
All right, and then John 11 and...
11:24.
Yep, but back up to 23 and go through 27.
"Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. Martha said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Messiah and the Son of God, who was to come into the world."
Okay, thank you, brother. I'm sorry about setting you up for confusion there. Yeah, and I'm used to doing that too. Okay, so realized in Jesus Christ, without the Messiah, resurrection to salvation is impossible. Resurrection is testified to in the book of Acts. So Acts 24:15. Alvin? 14 and 15. Yep,
okay.
Thank you.
That's all right. "But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve," "the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked."
Now, this is a statement that does not account directly for a resurrection. It is an acknowledgement of the Old Testament prophecy and an account in the post-resurrection time that this resurrection has been, it has been announced, prophesied. Christ now has ascended and he is reigning in a sense. And these resurrections are validated in this, essentially, the book of Acts is a historic account. Okay, it is also, resurrection is also expected. This is where we get into the purer part of the post-ascension return of Jesus Christ. It's a little simpler than having to deal with the fulfillment and then the fulfillment to come that was just in the last two or three verses. So let's see, 1 Thessalonians 4, and if you read, who has that? Larry, if you read from 13 through 18.
But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Yes, and what a grand comfort this is for the Christian. This is the grand expectation that is so timely for us. So we have history, prophecy, and history. The actual resurrections accounts in the New Testament era at the advent of Christ. And then the historic account in the book of Acts, and now we expect Christ to return again, literally. Right? Okay, and then last, Revelation 21, 6 through 8.
Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life, water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death."
Okay, thank you, Brother Jim. And now we also see here not only the resurrection but the destination of two different peoples. And then finally, listen to this great hope, Revelation 22, 12 through 15. "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates of the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers, the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying." So, resurrection was foretold in the Old Testament prophets, realized in Jesus Christ, explained in the epistles, expanded in the Gospels, and expected in the end times with reward for the saints and in judgment. Yeah. Okay, with that set up, that is the context for our lesson. We can move reasonably quickly through our lesson. It's a very simple structure. There are three things that we have to consider, a couple of definitions so that we know that we have the proper definitions to the word so that we can have understanding. Okay? Let's take a break. We'll come back at 10 after. "It's coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." It is important for us to understand that what the command is here and what the command relates to. So the first segment is, do not marvel at this. Well, what in the world does that mean in common language? What do you think of when you hear the verb marvel? Amazement, surprise. What was that, Alvin? Awe. Yeah, well, actually, that's not really what it means. Right? So we have this wonderful thing called the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, which I defer to, and Webster's Modern Dictionary. Here is the definition. So do not, and do what?
Marvel.
Okay. So we're going to take the definition of the verb marvel and plug it in instead of marvel so that we can get this passage straightened out. Okay, so Merriam-Webster's modern dictionary really has the clearest definition. To wonder, to feel curiosity or doubt. Well, I wonder if this is right. That's what marveling is. Right? 1828 says, Webster's 1828 dictionary says the same thing, marvel, to wonder. It expresses less than astonish or amaze. Because those two words help for us to understand that this is a reaction to a particular thing, right, that has been seen, observed, or accounted for. Right? So it really has this little water of doubt that runs through the definition. Look at it and say, well, I saw that, but, you know, I really wonder. So that's the better sense for us to understand marvel. Marvel today, first of all, solicits a comic book response, right? That for most of us here were raised in this, the adults were raised in this comic book era. Marvel comic books produced all the superheroes. Now the people that are younger than 30, they know Marvel by movies, right? So it's super important for us to get this down. Now, so if we're looking at something, this text is saying, I'm going to look at this, and, you know, I kind of wonder about this, and I got some questions. So what is it that they're referring to? So a couple of volunteers again. Ray, you read verses 8 and 9 in chapter 5. Wait a minute. I just saw Jesus say to this man, get up and walk. And he got up and walked. Well, our command here is don't marvel at this. So let's do it the wrong way, right? We're going to look at it and have some skepticism. What are the questions that comes to one's mind when they see and they know this guy's been here for 20 to 30 years, I don't remember the exact time.
How did this happen?
Yeah, how can he do it?
His muscles are atrophying.
Yeah, right. How in the world is this happening? I really don't believe it, but he just did do that. So I've got some questions, right? Well, we are commanded, don't do that. We're commanded by this sentence, don't do that. Don't wonder. Look at the facts. There's the Messiah. He just healed this man. Yeah. You don't get to wonder. It's a fact. Don't wonder at this. So listen to Gill on his comments on marvel or wonder. Marvel not at this. Either at the cure of the man that has been diseased for 30 and 8 years, as some think, or at the Son of God, at the Son of God also being the Son of Man. Both these prior accounts are supernatural, not logical, empirical, experiential, or explainable from the perspective of man. But we must deal with the truth. Jesus Christ is God and powerful to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Covenant prophets and to make sense of truth. The command is, do not simply marvel. You're being confronted with the truth of God. Think seriously, hard, and thoroughly. It's a matter of life and death. Okay? What else? Verses 16 and 17. Somebody else ready? David, will you read 16 and 17? What else are they looking at?
this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working."
Jesus, in these brief statements, essentially equates himself with God the Father, and the Jews are absolutely infuriated. Right? Absolutely infuriated. So what does this say to the Jew? You don't get to have doubts. You don't get to look at this and be amazed and then stand there and question. It's a command. Don't do this. Stop it. These things are as real are. And this revelation that Jesus Christ is equal to the Father, you have to deal with it. It's God's truth. Think seriously, hard, thoroughly. It's a matter of life and death. And then last, verse 21. Someone? Brother Jim, can you read it for me?
For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it.
So, once again, the statement to the Jews and the onlookers is, you don't get to question this. This is the Christ that is foretold by the prophets. He's not only one with the Father in authority, he is also one in ability. He can heal, and eventually we're going to end up dealing with the resurrection. Right? So we have Lazarus that we will have to deal with later, 14, somewhere around 14. So the first part of this verse, it's important for us to remember. Look, you don't get to sit here and look at this and examine it yourself and it kind of be entertainment and have some questions that linger about it. These are pure facts. You're being confronted with the truth of God. Think seriously, hard, and thoroughly. It's a matter of life and death. And now on to 28, the second part of 28. For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. John Gill on this segment says, quote, "This respects the general resurrection, for there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust, of all that are in their graves, and though all that are dead are not in their graves, or interned in the earth, as some are in the sea, yet because the greater part are in graves, this phrase is chosen to express the universality of the resurrection. This is also a proof of the resurrection of the same body, and the time is hastening on when those bodies shall be quickened or made alive and hear the voice of the Son of God. Certain it is, Gill says, that this voice of Christ will be attended with almighty power as the effect flowing upon it will show." So what happens if you're going to marvel at this healing of this man and you are going to have to deal with this resurrection from the dead? So is it watch a movie and say, gee, that's weird, right? And turn around and walk away? No, you have to pay attention to these facts. This, as in the same way that this man is healed, you know, all we have to do is just wait, you know, probably a year or a year and a half, and we're going to have the resurrection or the resuscitation of Lazarus, someone who is dead, right? Clinically, experientially dead, is going to be given new life, right? Raised from the dead. Now, this is not a perfect picture of the facts that all will die and dust and then be resurrected. This is essentially what we would technically call a resuscitation. So the body is still here. The spirit has departed, and he has been resuscitated into the same body to die one more time. Right? So Gill's comments essentially remind us that this voice of Christ will be attended with almighty power as the effect flowing upon it will show. Everyone has to deal with this. It is certain. We will be made alive and we will hear his voice. So what does this really mean for us? Christians will be saved from judgment and all others suffer just consequences for sin. So when the text says that all will be raised, that means all, every type of person, every single soul that God has created will be raised from the dead. So what does that mean? We're not going to stand in wonder, right? It's a fact. We have to deal with this fact. So that's, for the Christian, the first step of the grand hope that we have, considering death, disease, labor, disappointment, sin, the effects of the curse, government, etc., etc., etc. We all deal with this fact. So Christians will be saved from judgment and all others to suffer just consequences for sin. All right, any comments or questions at this point before we go on to 29? Presuming silence to be none. 28 and 29. We're going to deal with 29 now. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Barnes notes on this passage, that is, they who are righteous, or they who have, by their good works, shown that they were friends of Christ. That is the destination for those who did the good deeds. John Gill on this passage, they that have done good, which none of Adam's posterity naturally do, or can do of themselves, such are designed here who believe in Christ, which to do is the work of God, a good work, that which is done according to the will of God, from love to him in faith. So Gill acknowledges that this is the work of the Holy Spirit who makes or equips Christians to be willing and able to execute the will of God. Now, this passage comes under a lot of scrutiny because of the simplicity of the statement. Good works are good for a number of different reasons. It depends upon who they are directed toward. Right? Is it a good work for Andrea to clean her car? Why? It's good because it is good stewardship.
Right.
It's the reasonable use of funds, resources, for transportation. So is that the type of good work that we're talking about? No, certainly not. So it depends upon what the definition of a good work is, right? Mm-hmm. Who that good work is toward, and who does that work. So it's reasonably clear for the Orthodox Christian to read through here and understand that this is not just a good effort on someone else's behalf. It is a work that is wrought in the Holy Spirit as he is the agent of salvation in the physical work or the spiritual work of cutting out a heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh. And then, indwelling and equipping, Philippians 2, 12 and 13, listen, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. In other words, do these works with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So these good works are the works of the Spirit that Christians, by their nature, equipped by the Spirit, have a natural outpouring of. It's not all of their works. It is the good works. And those are the good works that separate those chosen, saved, and equipped by the Holy Spirit that segment that population of the resurrection out to one direction. Any questions or comments? Pretty simple, right? The Holy Spirit demonstrates the salvation equipped in real and observable behaviors, good works. We ought to see those from our brothers and sisters. We ought to understand that those are worked out not as self-oriented personally, because we are the only ones that really can examine to some degree what the motivations and the equipping and the work is done for. So not only are those works glorifying to God, but they also help for us to understand who's the target of evangelization. And what about this great evangelization? That is the other end, the destruction, those who are resurrected to life on this account, and then to a resurrection of judgment on the other. The work of the Spirit in evangelization in the Christian's life, you and me, as we speak, live, and love our friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers, is the key issue outside of the salvation work of God that forms this dividing line. Everybody's going to be resurrected. Those who do the good works by the power of the Spirit to life, and those who do evil to resurrection and judgment. So if you turn your Bibles to Revelation 21. You know, the immediate context of our lesson is a mixed group of Jews, Gentiles, proselytes, and those who are lost in the temple. And it's important for us to acknowledge that even within the context of this historic account, this proclamation is a proclamation that's made to all of those parties. We have to do the same thing today. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. He who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write. For these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God and he will be my son. That is the resurrection of the saints to blessing in eternity. And fellowship, and sonship, friendship, adopted and saved from their sins. So finally, what is the resurrection for judgment? Revelation 21:8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the end for the lost is one of punishment, judgment, and shame. So, what is it in our application from this lesson that is critical? Number one, for a Christian, work and rest in Jesus Christ. If Christ has been raised, which we know he has, then we, in the same way, will be raised to life with Christ through eternity. What does that mean for the Christian today?
Do not worry.
Yeah, you don't have to worry. This is not something that you're going to have to figure out, right? What else? Peace. Hope.
Joy.
Contentment. In the face of very, very difficult circumstances, right? Lyings. The Smith household. Those with work problems, financial problems, health problems. The Christian can live in hope. And then finally, what's the application for the lost? If you're here or listening by either way of electronic media or future recorded media, the application of this lesson for you is repent. Place your faith in Christ or suffer the judgment that is a right penalty for your sin. These must be considered. It's not just wonder. It's not marveling. It's a fact. You have to deal with this and you know it. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as you have set before us the promise of a resurrection to life and grace throughout eternity, I pray that you would help to bear your people up as we proclaim your truth to those who are lost. First, to these children, that grace and faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to avoid judgment. We pray too that you would equip us to take that to adults, in our friends and family, neighbors and co-workers, and to proclaim this truth of the resurrection of each person, and then to call sinners to repentance, and so that you might be glorified in all things, Jesus. Amen.